the things that we say to ourselves, well, I'll do this, and God, you have so many other workers and people that are good at this kind of stuff. Send them. God, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, convict us and remind us that this kind of stuff is evangelism. It's making disciples. It's going out and showing love and extending grace. Grace like we've received from you. Free gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would be motivated knowing that just as we were not lovable or worthy of your forgiveness and your compassion, your mercy, your grace, God, you gave it freely. And may that inspire us to do so as well as we go out into this world. So I pray this song would remind us of that charge. May it last beyond just this service. My God, we ask that you would just continue to receive glory now as we hear your good word. May our hearts be softened and ready to receive. We love you. We thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated.
So today we continue our series on the Beatitudes. If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Okay, so we've been trying to memorize these. Let's see if we still remember some of these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And last week we did, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And today we're going to be looking at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So today we're going to be talking about this this concept of mercy. You can open your eyes now. Mercy. When I was a young boy, my church friends and I, we'd play this game called Mercy. I don't know if it was a real game or if we just made it up. Did anyone ever play this game before? Mercy? Okay, Brody. Okay, some of us. Mercy. I guess it's a real thing. I didn't know that. So the goal of this game, Mercy, was you would hold each other's hands, and then you'd like try to twist each other's fingers, right, until the pain became unbearable. And then one of the two people playing would cry out, Mercy, right? And they'd be the loser, of course. Mercy was basically the word that you would say. You could say, ah, stop, but you didn't, like, the other person didn't have to stop until they said the word mercy, right? No amount of pain, or even if you saw, like, their hands were, like, going in really weird ways, and you're like, dude, just say it. But if you didn't hear the word mercy, you didn't have to stop, right? The whole goal of the game was to get the other person to say that word mercy. I relent. I give up. Mercy. Right? So I remember sitting in church, in the pews down there, you know, we'd sit kind of near the back, like you guys are doing there, and we'd be trying to play this game. I'd be really sneaky about it, you know, like me and a couple other guys, and be like, and like pretending to pay attention, right? And we're like twisting each other's fingers, and we're like, you know, and you know, we'd try to hold out as long as we could until we finally, it's just too much. And someone was, mercy, and then, you know, sometimes we'd be too noisy and the pastor would like look at us and just give us the evil eye, right? And or, you know, our Sunday school teacher would be like, quit it, you know, stop it or whatever. But that was a game that we played, right? Mercy. And in this case, the word mercy is simply a safe word. It's a safe word. It's a way to stop the pain. Mercy. In Christian circles, we also often pray for something called travel mercies. Have you heard this before? Travel mercies. I don't know where this term came from. It's kind of like this Christian lingo, but we pray for travel mercies. And what we really mean by this is we pray that someone would have smooth travels or a safe trip. Godspeed, right? Travel mercies. Some of you, I shared this before, heard that we named our daughter Kira after this Latin phrase, Kyrie eleison, which means, Lord, help me, or Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So Kyrie is the one whom we call out to, the Lord, but eleison is what we call out, and it's a translation of the word mercy. Mercy. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. So again, we're talking about this word mercy. But what is biblical mercy? What is eleison? We want to know how the Bible describes it, how the Bible teaches about it. There's all these other ways that the world will define mercy. But how does the Bible talk about mercy? So hopefully this morning we'll get a better sense of this word. And not only that, but why it's such a blessing. So would you join me in prayer as we think about this word mercy? Father, you are a merciful God. Lord, you have poured out your mercy on us. But Lord, this morning we want to know what that mercy looks like, what that mercy is. And more importantly, Lord, how we can likewise be merciful and blessed. So Father, give us focus this morning. We pray that you would just shake off any distractions, any other lingering thoughts in our mind, and help us to just focus on you and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see we want to highlight two different aspects of mercy, biblical mercy, eleison, mercy. Number one is mercy as compassion. And number two is mercy as forgiveness. And if it's helpful for you, you might want to think of these as physical mercy and spiritual mercy. Okay, two different aspects of it. So let's talk about this first one, mercy as compassion. Mercy and compassion. Think about these two words, mercy and compassion. We may be tempted to think that these two terms are synonymous. And yet, they're not really. We have this sense that they're two different things, mercy and compassion. Someone who is merciful is usually compassionate, but someone who is compassionate may not necessarily be merciful. They're kind of different. What is this different? What is this distinction? I think it comes down to action. It comes down to action. Biblical mercy is more than a feeling. It's also action. It's more than a feeling. It's also action. It is possible to feel something for those who are suffering. Right? To agree intellectually that, oh, this is tragic. Or even to ache emotionally with them. It's possible to agree or to ache with them. But that is not mercy. That's not enough to just know here and to feel here. It's not enough. That isn't mercy. Mercy goes beyond empathy or feeling, putting yourself in someone else's shoes, and it moves into the realm of an ethic. Oop, whoa, back up. It moves into an ethic, action. A way of conduct, a motivator for movement. It's quite easy for us to be moved by the suffering of another, but sadly, very few of us are actually moved into action. The past few weeks, we've been watching on the news Hurricane Harvey, right? And this Houston flooding. We've been seeing it in the news. I have a couple of pictures here. Okay, take a look at this. It's kind of blurry. Now, as you look at these pictures, these images, and if you've been watching the news, what is your initial thought? What comes into your mind when you see these kinds of things? Are you someone who thinks, phew, I'm glad that isn't me? And number one, this number one person, phew, I'm glad that isn't me. Number two person, oh, how tragic, I hope someone else can help them out. Or number three, what can I do? What can I do practically? What can I actually do about this? This is Houston. This is the fourth largest city in America. What can I actually do? Right? See, out of these three options, only one of these people are merciful. All three of them probably feel bad. All three of them agree that this is tragic and the cost of this is, you know, huge, billions of dollars. But only one of these people is merciful. Luke 10 tells this familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And I wanted to retell it in my own way. One day, a man, okay, there's a man, he's been at a week-long Christian conference. All week long, he's been, you know, hearing these amazing, inspiring sermons, and he's been praising God and just fellowshipping and praying all week long, okay? And it's over, and he's driving home now, and his home is a couple hours away, and he's driving in his little car, and you can tell he's a Christian because he's got, you know, the decal on his rear window, you know, Jesus saves, or the bumper sticker, whatever, right? He's got the fish emblem, you know, on his trunk. He's got the cross hanging off of his little rear view mirror, okay? Clearly a Christian guy. He'd been at a Christian conference, and he's driving on a one-lane road. He's driving the speed limit, okay? Not 1 mile per hour over, not 1 mile per hour under. He's driving the speed limit on a one-lane road out in the middle of nowhere. And apparently someone behind him is not very happy about this guy going the speed limit. And in an apparent case of road rage, he bumps his car, nudges it, rams him right off the road. Okay, the car, it's totaled. It's gone. It's rolled over. Okay, the engine block is smoking, and you know the lights are going crazy. The man himself, this Christian man, he's badly hurt. He's hanging upside down. You know, he was wearing a seatbelt. He's hanging upside down. But for some reason, he can't seem to unclip himself. Okay. What does he do? He's hanging upside down. He can't unclip himself. What does he do? He cries out to God, you know, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Hits on his hazard lights. Okay. Lord, help me. This guy, he's hanging there. And he waits. And he just waits. 30 minutes, nobody shows up. An hour, nobody shows up. And he's hanging there. He's just hanging there. And suddenly he, you know, he can hear a car in the distance, and he sees maybe some headlights in the distance, and someone's coming. So he's able to reach the horn, and he honks wildly, help me, you know. And so the first person who's in the car, it's a seminary professor. He's a renowned Christian author. He too had been at that conference all week long as a special guest speaker. And as he approaches the wreck, you know, what's going through his mind? Wow, I'd love to help, but I gotta get home. I've got so much work to do. My publisher is on my back about this new book that I'm writing. I really ought to stop and help out, but I just can't spare the time. And so this seminary professor, this Christian author, just drives right on by. And the man in the wreck, he's just crushed, right? Emotionally, he's crushed. So he continues to wait and pray. Another car comes, approaches the wreck. And again, the man honks wildly, beep, 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 help me, Right? He's hanging upside down, remember, this whole time. This time, who is it? It is a Christian praise band leader, a famous one, apparently. He's put out a couple CDs. He's won the Dove Awards. He, too, had been playing at the conference all week long. Now, this Christian praise band leader, he's driving by. What's going through his mind? I wouldn't even know what to do. Right? I'm not getting any cell phone reception out here. I'd be pretty useless anyway. You know, seeing that wreck, it's pretty bad. I'd be pretty useless anyway. I'm going to let somebody else handle this, someone who's better equipped to handle this. I wouldn't know what to do. I can't really do much anyway. And so again, this car, he speeds on by, away from the crash. And again, the man in the wreck, he's just shattered. He's, oh, man, come on, right? Two people. He's given up hope, and he closes his eyes, right? He's hanging upside down, and he passes out. Okay, he's passing out. And then a third car comes by. Okay, this time, who is this? It's an atheist. An atheist. He's got his Darwin emblem, you know, and the Darwin eating the fish or whatever. He's got his coexist sticker, bumper sticker, and this man, this atheist, he sees the wreck, and what does he do? Immediately, he pulls over, and he's able to unclip the unconscious man. He pulls him out of the wreck, puts him in his car, drives him to the nearest hospital 10 miles away, gets him checked in. This atheist, he fills out paper after paper. He files the police report, and he stays with this hurt man until he regains consciousness. He spends the night just to make sure he's okay, that everything's okay, and then this atheist waits until the man's family arrives, and then he quietly leaves. Now, think about these three men. Which of these three men really served God? Which of these three men were really merciful? Who really had mercy? Mercy is more than just feeling sorry for suffering or even having a broken heart for them. Mercy is actually being moved into action. Oh, man. James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, compassion with no works, no tangible, physical action, it's not mercy. It's just sentiment. Blessed are those who act. Blessed are the merciful. The second component of mercy, like I said, we can think of it as the spiritual aspect of it, forgiveness. Okay. Those of us who are Christians, who have accepted the gospel, who have called out to God, you know, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me. A sinner. We have received forgiveness. We are forgiven. I don't need to tell you how sinful we all are. When we measure ourselves by God's holy standards, it becomes very, very apparent just how far short we've fallen. We lie. We cheat and steal. We use others and treat them without the honor and the respect that they deserve. We worship false idols. We forget about God. We do not do what we ought, we do what we ought not to do, and we do not do what we ought to do. And you know, those are just the sins that we're aware of. Right? That's not even half the story of how deep this sickness really goes. Each and every single one of us here, Christian or not, is deeply flawed and utterly broken. We are all sinful creatures desperately in need of forgiveness, of mercy from God. The good news is that we can have it. Jesus offers it to those who call upon him, and he gives it freely. We have received mercy above anything we can imagine, beyond any amount we could ever pay. Matthew 18 tells us the story of the parable of the unmerciful servant. The unmerciful servant. Matthew 18:23. If you're curious, you can open your Bibles there. There was once a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Brothers and sisters, are we merciful and forgiving of those who have wronged us? Those who have said nasty things to us? Do we hold grudges? Those who have hurt us in some way, do we wait for opportunities to hurt them back? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Or are we merciful? Are we self-justified? I'm right and they're wrong. Are we petty and calculative? They owe me this much. Are we unforgiving? Pay me back what you owe me. Think about that. Because Jesus warns us to be very, very careful. This is a warning. This is a warning. Those who have been forgiven much must also forgive much. Those who have received much mercy must also give much mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Last question, why would I want to receive mercy? What's so good about mercy? Why would I want mercy? Why should I be merciful? Why should I be merciful? I mean, being merciful, man, that seems like a lot of work. It sounds pretty costly to help others and to forgive others. Why should we be merciful? Well, besides the obvious, because we've received mercy, I also want to submit to you two reasons why we ought to be merciful. Number one, God himself is merciful. You know, God has a lot of attributes, qualities, characteristics. God is love. God is good. God is beautiful. God is jealous. God is sovereign. God is gracious. And God is merciful. See, mercy is one of God's defining characteristics. It's part of his essence. And those of us who truly love God should desire to be more like him. A God of mercy inspires us to likewise be merciful. Now, the Old Testament is full of statements that, you know, define God by his mercy. In Exodus 34, if you turn there, Exodus 34, Moses, right, he's broken the tablets, and he's pleaded with God. And God has spared Israel from worshiping the golden calf. And God tells Moses to cut two new tablets, and God rewrites the Ten Commandments, okay? And here, this is what happens. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is God proclaiming himself. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. God is proclaiming himself. This is who I am. God is saying, this is who I am. Right? A God merciful and gracious. You know, throughout the Psalms, likewise, the Psalms sing of God's mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This comes up over and over in the Psalms. If this is our God, and we truly worship and adore and strive to be like him, a God of mercy, shouldn't we also desire to be merciful? The second reason why we ought to be merciful is because God himself desires mercy from us. In Matthew 9:13 and also in 12:7, Jesus quotes the prophet Hosea and saying, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Let's see, do I have that? Yeah. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, somehow, acts of mercy and justice became more important, more pleasing to God than sacrifices. This was especially true after the temple was destroyed and the Jews had been scattered from their homeland. They couldn't offer the sacrifices the way Moses commanded them, right? The temple was destroyed. They were out living in the foreign nations. And so they wondered, how could we please God now, right? If we can't do our ritual sacrifices the way Moses commanded us? How can we please God? And God's answer was this: go and do mercy. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God doesn't require us to do sacrifices and burnt offerings and things like that. This is what God requires of us. This is our sacrifice, our offering. When we act on our compassion and work acts of mercy, God is pleased. Again, isn't this the desire of every true Christian, to please their heavenly Father? He tells us how. It's easy. Love mercy. Not just feel bad about suffering in the world, but actually go and do something about it. Go and do something about it. Go and donate to the Red Cross or Samaritan's Purse in relief of Hurricane Harvey. Go and donate. Do something. Pray for the displaced and the suffering, those who have lost everything. Give to local food banks and homeless shelters. These aren't just suggestions on how to earn extra credit with God. This is what is required of us, to act justly and love mercy. I have to admit to you, this is one of my weaknesses, because I'm so selfish, so focused and fixated on my own life. I'm so wrapped up in, you know, the heavenly spiritual realm of God's mercy, his forgiveness, his love, that I tend to neglect the practical, physical side of it. But we really can't have one without the other. They're two sides of the same coin. God's eleiso, his mercy. God, Lord, have mercy on us if we've neglected our duty, what is required of us. Lord, have mercy on us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I began this morning by talking about this silly game that I used to play when I was a kid, right? Mercy. That's not a picture of the gospel. That is not a picture of God's mercy. God is not this this evil deity who squeezes us and torments us with guilt and shame until we cry out for mercy. And then God doesn't just relent at the last second in a smug show of victory. No, God loves to give mercy. God desires to see mercy being manifested in his children and his church. God is compassionate. God is forgiving. God is mercy. My prayer for myself and for us as a church is that we will become more and more aware of God's mercy. Along with playing silly games on Sunday morning, there was a couple things that I picked up in church as a kid. There was an old hymn that I grew up singing, and it actually comes, the words are verbatim from Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. And part of it goes like this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Right. You know, maybe some of you have sung it before. But I really hope that these words can ring true, that morning by morning, new mercies we'll see. And then we see God's mercies. And then we would likewise be more and more merciful, more compassionate people, right? More and more forgiving people. And then we would be blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, a God of mercy, and we confess that oftentimes we are not merciful. Or we make up excuses. We shirk our responsibilities. We think someone else is going to do it for us. We hold grudges. We look for ways to get back at people. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us. Lord, this is not what you desire. You desire for us to love mercy, physical and spiritual. God, I pray that you would help us to become more and more aware of your mercies and transform us to be more and more merciful people. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and your mercy with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to our time of communion. Communion is for those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his body. If you don't understand what communion means, we would love to talk with you. And especially, you know, those of you who haven't been baptized yet, we would really love to talk with you more, and maybe you'd be interested in learning more about baptism and participate in the Lord's Supper with us. Our reading comes from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I'm going to ask Jacob to play some music and do your business with the cross. You know, if you need to seek God's mercy, do that. When you're ready, please come forward and receive the elements, and we wait and we'll take them together.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leopard's spell and melt the heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Yes, sin had left the crimson stain, he wore it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Yes, sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow.
We can't thank you enough. Lord, sacrificing your son on the cross, that was the greatest act of mercy imaginable and even unimaginable. The greatest act of mercy in the entire universe. Lord, we thank you. Help us likewise to be merciful, for in our mercy, we will be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Can't believe we're already in September, so our summer's almost over, I guess. The good thing on that is that our snack time has restarted. Yay! So after worship this morning in the fellowship hall, there will be some snacks and coffee over there. But also just a quick reminder, we have a serving crew that's supposed to help out with the cleanup afterwards. If you see your name in the back of the bulletin for the date, just put a reminder on your calendar. That's the day you're supposed to help with the cleanup after that. Also, today after service, the adult Sunday school is still meeting behind the pulpit here, and then the youth Sunday school is going on within the fellowship hall itself. So I think today's sermon was very topical because our Good Samaritan committee also came up to us and proposed that we do a special offering for Hurricane Harvey. So I think most of you guys know what's happened down in Texas, one of the worst hurricanes actually in the history of the United States, I think maybe even more damage than Hurricane Katrina. So we are taking a special offering for the Hurricane Harvey relief for the next three Sundays. And if on your offering, if you put something on there saying that this is relief for Hurricane Harvey, that will go towards the Good Samaritan Fund. And at the end of the 3 weeks, we are going to send one big check for the relief effort. And the Good Samaritan Committee is going to match whatever we give. So we'll be able to hopefully make a significant contribution for us together as a church body. So we'll give that some prayerful thought. Please just be reminded that should be above your usual tithing for the church itself. Pastor Jim.
We're going to try something a little bit different today. We're going to have our time for silent prayer first, and then I'll do the closing prayer and benediction. So take a couple minutes. Benediction comes from 2 John, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth and love. Amen.
There's a place.